Well, I have the joy of bringing us together to the scripture again, a main focus of our time together, certainly to entertain and welcome the presence of the living God and to honor him through the word that he has inspired and preserved for us to have even to this day. We have, I'm going to take my time today. Is that all right? I love you so much. I love the way you pull so much of scripture out of me, and I really, could have a shirt that says, help me, I'm talking and I can't shut up. Because once I start talking about the scripture, everything comes alive in me, and I just want to share more and more and more. Today, I'm going to ask you to find the book of Romans, and as you're looking for that in the book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, it's in the New Testament. We have been talking about how important it is to have a proper understanding of the nature and person of God as he has revealed himself to us. I've told you, in a little bit of review, I've said having an accurate understanding of the character of God is the most needed ingredient to having a purposeful, meaningful life. It is the most important thing that you and I can have is a proper understanding of who God is. If our vision, if our picture, if our image of God is skewed in any way, it will affect how we see everything else. It'll affect how I see myself. It'll affect how I see you. It'll affect how I see the world around us. And especially if I claim to know this God, if I don't see him properly and relate to him properly, it will change the way I represent him or represent him to other people. They will get a faulted view of God because I'm passing on something faulted. Some of us are casualties of our parents' image of God or our neighbor's image or our teacher's image. They gave us a picture of God that he was pretty difficult to live with, rather than the God of the Bible, who has always wanted to show himself friendly to us and engage us in relationship. Last week, and I hope if you're with us this morning, that you will realize each week I'm building message upon message upon message so that we have some foundation as a church moving forward, at least as we are seeing it. Last week I shared about how Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds of unbelievers. Remember, we talked about satanic smoke, right? That he blows into people's eyes and fogs up the mind of the unbeliever, and it causes them to come to wrong conclusions about God. It's very difficult to trust my heart to God if I think he's my enemy. It's very difficult for me to want to get close to God if I consider him to be out to get me, right? And so having an incorrect image of God affects everything. And Satan uses, we'll talk about it a little bit more deeply today, he blinds, the scripture said he blinds the minds of unbelievers. And there's only one thing that dispels the darkness. There's only one thing that addresses the errors and the half-truths and the untruths that Satan propagates in our minds. And that is the preaching of the gospel. That is the preaching of the word of God. It is presenting Jesus. In fact, we saw that it is that as we come to know Jesus, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is found in the face or in the person of Jesus. How many were with me last week? You remember just some little smidgens of that. You remember some little parts of that. Well, when we behold the living God, the true God, we worship the true God, the Bible says by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are changed. We are transformed. I'm not trying to change, not trying to be different, not trying to be good. Something happens inside of me. There's a life inside of me that brings forth fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. All of that starts happening in my life. I don't try to make it happen. That seed of the kingdom gets planted in my heart, and it's the smallest seed in the garden, but it grows to take over the garden. How many have been taken over? You know what I'm talking about. You didn't know when you said yes to Jesus, he was going to get into your wallet and into your purse, and he was going to get into your marriage, and he was going to get into your parenting, and he was going to get into your business and how you work, right? You thought I was just going to go to church. No, but then Jesus, that seed grows and he becomes everything, and it becomes everything. This morning, we want to go to Romans chapter 1, and I want to show you what it is that Satan uses to darken the mind of men. I called it smoke last week, fog, but today you'll see what it actually is. Romans chapter 1, what Satan uses to keep us from coming to an accurate knowledge of God. We've got to see this because we want to have a proper understanding. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin at verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Would you notice that little phrase? Isn't that interesting? But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25 is the key. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Holy Spirit, we call on you and cry out to you to illuminate our hearts and minds and help us to see the truth that you have proclaimed in your inspired word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to perceive, and hearts to believe what you'll speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Focus again on chapter 1 and verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for, notice, a definite article, the lie. Not a lie, the lie. And worshiped and served the Creator rather, or the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. The focus of this last verse is the exchange of the truth for the lie, resulting in the worshiping and serving of the creature rather than the Creator. So, in other words, man's ultimate problem revolves around the area of worship. Man's problem revolves around the area of worship. In the beginning, in creation, God revealed the truth of who he was to man. God did not conceal himself. God did not hide himself in a holy fog. God did not hide behind a tree. God made himself known. It wasn't left up to man to try to figure out who is this God, what is he like, how does he act? What is important to him? God came to his creation and revealed himself completely. Man was given an open and clear revelation of who God was. And God walked in relationship with man. He not only loved Adam, he liked him. And he liked being with him. And he liked being with Eve. It was fellowship. It was friendship. They were created to know God and God to love them. And God loved them and liked them, not because of what was in man, but because of what was in God. God is love. And so it was in God's heart to love the creation that he made and to walk and have fellowship and to be in relationship with his creation. I'm going to turn over to keep your place in Romans 1 because we're going to come right back. But look at this psalm, Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, where the psalmist says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him," watch this, "a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." Now, imagine if this were not the case. Imagine that this God, this Creator, this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God could do anything he wants to do, and he doesn't like you. Imagine if that were the case. Imagine if this God that we were dealing with was literally an infinite monster who just liked to pull the wings off of flies for kicks. Like, imagine if that's who God was. What would we be able to do about it? Nothing. We would be subject to this incredible power that we had no control over. But that's not the God that has revealed himself in Scripture. The psalmist is absolutely taken here. He's like, Who is man that you, this infinite God, you even think about us, you even care about us, or the Son of Man that you visit him, you have made him, now watch this phrase, a little lower than the angels. Now, if you have a Bible in your hand or a smart device, you'll notice there's probably a footnote right where it says angels. And if you check the footnote, it's going to take you down to a margin and it's going to say Elohim. It's going to say Elohim. What is Elohim? It's saying that there is the word that is used for angels here is the word Elohim. The word Elohim is Hebrew. It's translated more than 2,500 times as God. It's only translated one time as angels, and it's here. So if we read this, for you have made him, you have made man a little lower than yourself. You have made man a little lower than Elohim. You have made man a little lower than yourself. Now, don't get nervous in the service. I can feel you all going, he's going to tell us we're God. No, I'm not saying that. Okay. All right. The psalmist is saying, God made man a little lower than himself. God made him, listen, God is God alone. He is the creator. You and I are creatures. We are dependent upon him. We will always be dependent upon him. We will never turn into God. But as his creation, it is in him we live and move and have our being. Man was created to be a human being, not a human doing. A human being. We were called to just be what God wanted us to be. And originally, man rested in that fact. He rested in the fact, watch this, that he was created by God as the supreme act of his creation, the final act of creation. And he was made just a little lower than God. Like he as a creature, I depend upon God. I'm only complete when I am in relationship with him and my creator is acknowledged. And the only response, the only appropriate response that I have to that kind of relationship is this: thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You're God. You could have been a horrible monster, but you're a loving God, and you created me to have a relationship with you. Thank you. The only response I have is to say thank you to God, and in doing so, I recognize that God is God, and I am not. Now, go back again to Romans 1 and 25. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped the wrong thing. What is worship? Worship is not what we do only when we come to church on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. This is an expression of our worship, but it's not the totality of it. It's not certain kinds of songs that are fast songs or praise songs and slow songs or worship songs. It's not a style. If you assign a time or a style to your worship, that is an expression of your worship, but not the full definition. Worship is a way of living. Worship is a way of being. Worship is the way you are. And worship is deliberately and willingly and joyfully understanding and acknowledging my position and accepting my role as the creature underneath the Creator. That you are God and I am not. And in that, I worship. I say thank you. Now, it sounds simple, but here's where it gets messed up. Watch this. Man is a creature, but he is a most amazing creature. You understand when I say man, I'm saying male, female. I'm just putting it all together. We are an amazing creature. We are made. We are the only one made in the likeness and image of God. And God says, I made you just a little lower than myself, we are, don't get scared, we are almost God. And there's the temptation. Because if I refuse to acknowledge the true God, I just might think myself to be God. I just might think myself to be in control of my life and my future and my destiny and my joy and my satisfaction and my fulfillment. And because, see, God, the worship then is this deliberate choice to acknowledge I'm not God. And when we come together and we sing to Him and we lift our hands and our hearts and we dance or whatever expression of that, we are acknowledging to Him, you're God and we're not. Like we get it. We understand it. And I am the creator. I am not the creator. I am the creation. And as a result, I choose to give awesome respect and honor to the living God. Here's what the psalmist said. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Listen, I'm not leaving Romans. I'm coming back. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. See, this is worship. The word that is used here for worship is shaka. It means literally to bow oneself down in homage in front of a superior. So real worship is this. It's where I say, I'm not God. Worship is I won't trust my own understanding. I won't lean upon my own heart. I won't try to direct my own life. I won't try to, because I'm called to live a lifestyle of worship that joyfully acknowledges God as my creator. And so this takes place before the Lord and unto the Lord. I'm completely dependent upon Him. He's not dependent upon me. I'm dependent upon Him, and there's nothing in me, in and of myself, that can produce. He's the source. He is God. Now, my life has no meaning outside of that relationship with the one who made me. He started me. He sustains me. He is the reason for my existence. And I don't argue with that. I worship. I say, thank you. You created me. I'm your problem. You factored in my stupidity quotient when you made me. I get it. Like, you work with me with where I am. I don't assume this. I humbly acknowledge and I say, thank you. And I worship you. Now watch this again. According to Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, all of man's sorrow and plight can be traced back to the point that he exchanged. He exchanged. He switched his worship. Man is made just a little lower than God, and so he has a choice to make. And he's the only creature who is so close to God, he has to choose to be what he is. He's the only creature that has that capability to just say, well, I will be something else. That God puts a tree in the garden to help man with his choice, right? He says, here's a choice for you to make. What's the choice about? It's about worship. It's about worship. You can have everything. It's all yours except for one tree. That's mine. And the way you honor me is by not messing with that. The way you acknowledge me as Lord over everything is you don't mess with that. That's mine. It's simple. Everything else is yours to freely enjoy. But this is a matter of worship. Don't exchange it. Satan comes and enters and he tells the lie. Not a lie. The lie. The original lie. The ultimate lie. The mother of all lies that gives birth to every other lie. Here's the lie. Genesis 3. Verses 4 and 5. The serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die, for God knows on that day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's the lie. Here's the lie. Listen, that if you, the creature, will declare yourself independent of God, you'll discover your true identity. You'll discover your ultimate destiny. If you'll free yourself from this God, you'll find yourself. You'll finally know who you really are and what you're supposed to be. See, that's the smoke. That's the fog. That's what Satan uses to blind the minds of those who don't believe. Oh, you'll find yourself if you free yourself. You'll discover yourself if you'll declare yourself independent from God. And so what does man do? He shifts his worship. He shifts his worship. Back to Romans 1 and 25. He exchanges the truth of God for the lie and worships and serves himself, the creature, rather than the creator who is blessed forevermore. No longer is he worshiping and serving the creator. He's now worshiping and serving himself, the creation. And there is a transferring of worship. You're not number one anymore. I'm number one. What you want doesn't matter. What I want counts. I know what I need. I know what will make me happy. I know what will satisfy. I know what will make me significant. I know what will bring me security. You don't know. I'll handle it. I'll fill the void in my life that is God-shaped with something other. Because every one of us know there's a thirst and a hunger and a need that is within us to worship something. Right, I've told you before, anthropologists tell us in every culture they've ever gone to, they've discovered that people have worshipped something. An idol, a tree, an animal, they worship something. Why? Because there's an innate desire inside of every one of us to worship something. Watch this. But if I don't worship the true and living God, the Supreme One, I lessen my worship down to something other. It reduces to, and as I do that, watch, I reduce my own personhood. I reduce my own life. Last week I told you, you become like that which you behold. You become like that which you behold. So now if I'm worshiping something other than God, I become less than God originally intended me to be. See, Jesus said it this way. I'm not going to put it up. You'll know that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added. Added. When you worship the true and living God, your life is added to. Say amen if you believe it. Yeah, if you worship something less than the Almighty God, guess what? Your life is subtracted from. You become less than what God intended you to be. You become less than all that God dreamed over your life. And you see the downward spiral now. Watch Romans chapter 1 and verse number 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Please notice, by the way, it doesn't say God gave up on man. It says he gave man up. And there's a big difference. He doesn't say he gave up. I'm finished with you. We're finished. It's over. No, it says he gave them up to what they want. So you can want something so bad, God will say, okay. Israel, it says they wanted something so bad. It says he gave them the desire of their heart, but he sent leanness to their soul. So you get what you want and regret getting what you want. Am I the only one that's ever had that happen? You look so holy and pious today. You look like your lives are all together and you're like looking at me like, my Jim, you are one messed up dude. Listen, am I the only one who got what I wanted and wished I never got it? Like, am I the only one? Because, see, this is part of it. Romans 1, 24. Look at chapter 1 and verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. God didn't give up on them, but God gave them up to vile passions, and even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. And then look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, like three in a row. And even when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what is that? That's worship, right? They decide, we're not worshiping you. We're going to worship something else. We're going to switch our worship. We're exchanging our worship. We believe if we free ourselves from you, we'll find ourselves. That if we can finally get away from you, we'll find what we're really looking for. What does it say? God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. God gives people over. This is a sad fact. God gives people over to the sin they choose and its related consequences. God takes his hands and says, okay, your willful rejection of truth, let it run its course. It'll produce horrifying results in your life. And hopefully at that point when you realize that this is not the answer, you'll finally look up and find the answer. There's no fate worse than God abandoning somebody to themselves. Go ahead. Go ahead. My prayer is like, God, don't ever take your hand off me for one nanosecond. Like, I know my I know my proclivities, and look at you now. There you go, those eyes. You're looking at me, not me. I could probably make it a minute. No, you couldn't. You couldn't make it 10 seconds any more than I could. God, don't ever take your hand off of us. See, and so what happens is this. God says, go ahead. Let it run its course. And man doesn't find himself. He loses himself. He becomes a servant, according to the scriptures, to the lust of the flesh, the desires of the carnal mind. And he ends up bringing greater punishment upon himself, steadily making himself a slave to sin. This is my testimony, by the way, in case anybody wants to know. This is me. The Bible talked about things turning into creeping things. That's how I got in. I was a creep. You following me? This is my story right here. Every transgression is punished by another transgression. Sin begets sin. And the more one sins, the more he becomes a slave to sin. And instead of finding himself whole and free and secure and fulfilled, he finds himself fractured and bound and a pile of human wreckage. That's where it ultimately ends. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 25 and follow me. I'm going somewhere. Chapter 1 and verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What's the lie? You can live without him. You don't need him. You can be happy, fulfilled, satisfied, every aspect of your life, be everything it's supposed to be without God. See, I have a need. It's built into me at creation to live in dependence upon God. He put a hole in my heart that only he could fill. And the deepest need within me is met only when I live in acknowledgement of God and I order my life around the fact that he made me for himself. But when I believe the lie, when I believe that I will find myself by freeing myself from God, I don't find myself, I lose myself. And I lose myself, watch this. This will be next week. I lose myself because my identity is given by divinity. And my identity leads me to my destiny. In other words, when I live in proper relationship to God, I am unthreatened by life. Why? Because no matter what I face, I know God is with me and God is for me. Come on. I know who I am because I know who he is. And I live in relationship with him. So whatever I face, I face it, I'm not threatened by it. I'm not totally happy about everything I face, but I'm not threatened by it. I understand. The enemy can't use this as evil against me. He's not going to get a foothold. I'm living in relationship with God. But once I exchange the truth for the lie and declare my independence from God, I don't only lose touch with him, I lose touch with myself. I don't know who he is, and as a result, I don't know who I am or who God calls me to be. And so Romans chapter 1, as a result, tells us we begin to create other images of God, other images of other people, other images of ourselves, and we fall victim to the distortions and the illusions of what other people call life and what we should be in life. And so now, because I watch this, I'm detached from him. I don't know who he is. I don't know who I am. Now I'm open to any kind of definition of me that you want to give me and any definition of life. So, okay, I don't know the difference now between human life and aquatic life. I don't know the difference between animal life and human life. I don't know the difference between temporal life and eternal life. And because of this, watch this, every sense of value is gone, and so I make the wrong decisions in life. I will save the whales, but I will abort babies. I will hug a tree, but I'll hit my kid. Are you hearing me? Before long, I'll be believing that monkeys turned into people, that men can turn into women, and women can turn into men, and whatever image you want to make of yourself, because see, I've detached myself from the true and living one who gives me identification, who gives me identity, who gives me destiny. I've detached myself, and so I guess it's up to me. Well, that's really not up to me. I don't know what I want. What do you think? Do you like me now? You like me now? You know what I mean? You change. How many times do we change? I had a guy in our church in Pennsylvania. When you would meet him for the first time, he'd say, "Hi, my name's John. How do you like me? How do you like me so far?" I'm thinking, man, I met you like 3 seconds ago. How do you like me so far? Well, and that's what we do. We go through life believing, right? And some people, watch this, some people would rather believe an illusion rather than a revelation. They would rather believe who they think themselves to be rather than the revelation of what God says who they really are. And it's only in my relationship to God that I can understand my value. Everybody has a price tag, and sin has blurred the price tag, so man does not know what he's worth. He goes around looking for somebody to assign worth or value, right? If you don't get your value from God, you're going to find it in some other way or look for it in some other way. God says, here's what I say. I created you for my pleasure, and the price tag on you is this. I redeemed you with my blood, and I bought you back to myself. Once I know that I'm really his, I'm free from all of the evaluations and all of the estimations everybody else will put upon my life. I love you. I love you. I really do. But I don't need you. Do you understand the difference? I love you, and I'm grateful for that, but I don't need you. I don't need you to, you know, oh, that sounds terrible. I need you so bad. No, listen. Do you understand what I'm saying? I love you, but I don't have to perform to get you to like me. It's like as if that's going to add some value to me. My value is already established. I belong to him. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. So I don't have to hope, maybe if I do this, you'll finally like me. Maybe if I don't do that, you'll finally like me, right? We've all done that in life. And again, you're looking at me like you've never done any of this. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Yep. We're climbing the social ladder, the church ladder, the corporate ladder. Maybe if I work hard, somebody will finally notice me. I can finally get the office on the corner, and people will, with my name on the door. I just want to say to you, you're made for so much more than that. You're a child of God to love him and enjoy him, and him to love you and enjoy you. But you know what some people's lives are? Here's what they do. They get up in the morning to go to work because they got to get the money to pay for the house. Where they put the bed, where they get to sleep, where they find the strength to get up in the morning so that they can go to work, so that they can get the money to pay for the house, where they put the bed, where they get the sleep, which gives them the strength to get up in the morning to go to work, so that they can get the money to pay for the house, where they put the bed, where they get the sleep, so they can get the strength to get up in the morning. How many understand the hamster wheel? You were made for something more than that. I mean, God bless you. Work came before the curse. I'm totally good with it, you know. I'm totally good with serving, but you're not to be a human doing. You're to be a human being. And if you exchanged your truth for the lie today, you can re-exchange. You can say, you know what? Yeah, there's parts of my life that I have taken control of. And I said, God, I will be master over that. I'll be master over my future plans. I'll be master over my finances. I'll be master over the relationships. I'll be master over it all. And in doing that, you're not freeing yourself. You're binding yourself more and more and more and more. The truth says you were created by God for God. Not only does he love you, he likes you. He likes you. And he wants to be with you, and he wants to be God to you. And he paid an infinite price for you. You live this life of worship deliberately and willfully and joyfully. You know what it is? Saying, thank you. Thank you. I want to live in that relationship. I'm not God. You are. In chapter 1 in verse number 21, because they knew not God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But when you align yourself in worship of the true and living God, the first expression that comes out of your heart is thank you. Thank you that I'm not God. Thank you that I don't have to provide for myself. I don't have to be the answer. I don't have to. You are my all in all. My life has no meaning outside of a relationship with the one who made me. He started me. He sustains me. He saved me. And he is alone is the reason for my existence. And so I don't argue with that. And you shouldn't argue either. You should just bow your heart today and just say, thank you, Lord. In fact, let's do that. That's our prayer in this room that is very quiet right now, Lord. And I thank you that your word is heavy. Your word just reaches into every aspect of our life. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It rightly divides between spirit and soul. It is an incredible force in our life. And as we sit under the weight of this word, we realize how many times we really have tried to be God in our own life, tried to be God in our kids' lives, tried to be God in friends and family and coworkers. We realize that's not who we are. We're not created that way. You are the only creator. You are the only God, and we are your creation. We are the sheep of your pasture. And so today, Lord, we humbly, each of us in our own respective way, say thank you. Thank you for relieving us of the burden of having to be God. Thank you for relieving us of the burden of having to know it all and to be sufficient in ourselves and significant in ourselves and secure in ourselves. We are not. And so we worship you, the one who is. There is nothing you need today. You don't need us to worship you. You give us the privilege of worshiping you because it keeps us in a proper understanding and a proper alignment as your creature. I pray you'll bless every person here today as they examine their own heart and their own life. How many times we have accepted the lie. And today, Lord God, we say we do not want our identity or our destiny to be determined by ourselves or anyone else. But let it be determined in relationship to knowing and loving you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us a pure and perfect picture of the Father. You have shown us what he's like, that he doesn't only love us, but he likes us. And he desires that we would live with him and enjoy him forever. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me around this sanctuary today? And we're going to sing a song that's an older one, but it gives voice to the response that I think is in your heart today. If you don't know Jesus and you've never given your life to him, you've never made that kind of choice, and you're just saying, you know, Jim, I have lived independent. This is a moment you can make a switch back. This is where you can exchange the lie for the truth. And I want to encourage you to do that as we sing and we just worship the Lord and we honor him for who he really, really is. Let's lift our voices. Lord, with our hands lifted before you and our hearts open to you, we do not want to live one nanosecond without you. It is our great privilege and joy to say thank you today and to live with grateful hearts, to live with an overflowing life as we live and move and find our being in you. We thank you, God, that you gave us the choice and we choose you. We choose to worship the true and living God and no one else. We thank you for giving us our identity and our destiny. We thank you, God, for making truth real to us and imparting your life to us in Christ. We ask, God, that as we go from this place, that any lie we have believed about you will be banished. Anything we believed about you that isn't right, you'll just get it out of us so that we can see you for who you really are, the great God of our salvation. We bless you for this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we put our hands together in this place and just bless him? Say thank you to the Lord. We say thank you, Lord God. We say thank you, Lord. We say thank you, God. Hallelujah. Well, as we come to conclusion, our ministry team will be here to pray for you. And if you have a special need, something that you would like to have someone agree with you, that's available. If today is a day you've you've cast the lie aside and you're believing the truth maybe for the first time, or maybe it's just a recommitment of your life, please come and see me. I'd love to be able to pray with you. Also, don't forget, we have a baptism service coming up, so that's another thing we can be talking about. And there's people all around you that just need to know how much you love them. So before you leave, we want to make sure that you bless them as well. Would you receive a blessing as we close? I speak over you today the blessing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I say the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace, his wholeness in every aspect of your life. Your spirit, your soul, your body be made whole in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. As you go from this place today, may you live the truth of worshiping the true and living God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. God bless you. We're available to you if you'd like to stick around. God bless you. Make sure you know that people know you love them. And